We're grateful to have Brother Camp tonight. He's going to preach on innocent blood.
It's good to be here. I appreciate this opportunity to be here again and preach in the conference and to fellowship with all the brethren and sisters and so forth, and to hear these good sermons on the blood of Jesus Christ. I just am amazed at the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. My subject tonight is innocent blood. I want to change that just slightly. I want to call it the innocent blood. And you'll understand in a moment why I'm doing that. But let's read Matthew 27, verse 1 through 8. Matthew 27, verses 1 through 8, we're using verse 4 as our text. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to it, to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field is called the field of blood unto this day. Matthew 27:4, reading it again. Saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to it. I want to point out from the very beginning that there are a number of references in the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, that refer to innocent blood. Now, don't get carried away. I'll explain what I want us to point out. But when Saul was trying to kill David, Jonathan said to him, he said he spake good of David, 1 Samuel 19, verse 4 and 5. And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father and said unto him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee ward. Very good. For he did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it and did rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? There's a clue. There was nothing that Jonathan had done for which David should have slain him or even had enmity against him. And because of that, Jonathan referred to it as innocent blood. Then God charged Manasseh, the king, with filling Jerusalem with innocent blood. 2 Kings chapter 21, verse 16. Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much, till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, beside his sin wherewith he made Judah to sin, in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, this does not mean that David or these people that Manasseh killed were sinless. But they had done nothing to deserve death at the hands of Saul or at the hands of Manasseh. A number of times in the law of God, God commanded Israel to put away the guilt of innocent blood from among them. He called on them to cleanse the land from innocent blood. But I would suggest to you that the confession of Judas Iscariot implied more than what Jonathan had in mind when he said innocent blood. I don't know if Judas Iscariot realized what he was saying. It reminds me of a case in the 11th chapter of John where the high priest said that it's necessary for one to die for the nation than that they should all perish. And he said, referred to the fact that Christ would die for the people that he might gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. And the Bible says that the high priest prophesied that year. He didn't realize he wasn't a saved man. And by the way, don't ever get the idea that God can't take an unsaved man and make him say things he didn't really believe. I hear people say, well, God can't use that. But God can use a jackass if he wants to. So he said that, you know, that he prophesied that God, Christ, would gather together in one the children of God scattered abroad. Later in this message, I'll use the word impeccable to refer to the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, I mention that in advance so that any of you who may not understand, I realize that most of you understand what the word impeccable means. It doesn't mean he did not sin only, it means he could not sin. Because of the divine nature that was in union with the human nature in Jesus Christ, it made it impossible for him to sin. You see, a fellow said to me one time, he called me up, said, and I'd been his pastor, and he said, Brother Kemp, this preacher that's our pastor now is a heretic. I said, why? He said, he announced this morning that he's going to preach tonight on 8 things which God cannot do. He said, there's not anything that God cannot do. I said, brother, let me recommend that you hear the message before you pass judgment on it. I said, I think I know what he's going to preach because this sermon's going around at the seminary. All the preachers were preaching. But, you see, God cannot sin. God cannot lie. God cannot do anything that's contrary to his holy nature. And so, there's not anything that's too hard for God to do that is in accordance with his nature and his will. But, anyway, I want to mention that because I believe that Christ was impeccable. Now, I want to emphasize something that I mentioned already. And that is that I changed the title to The Innocent Blood. When I was in the 7th grade in school, I became fascinated with the mechanisms of the English language. I had a real good English teacher. And then our 8th grade English teacher was even better. My 7th grade English teacher, because I had the 8th grade English students were taking their English, I had it for a study hall. She said, Wayne, I think you ought to start going to the 8th grade English class too. And I did, and I became fascinated because the lady that taught the 8th grade was the principal of our school, and she was an ace at teaching English. And I learned a lot of things about English, but one thing that I learned particularly that I want to mention, and that is that the is a definite article. Meaning that, in other words, you say, that's a man. That can be any person. There's a man sitting on this front row right over here. Well, who am I talking about? Any one of them. But if I said, he's the man, narrowing it down. Now, I said that to point out, I don't know whether Judas realized that he was saying something that was very important, but I know that God realized it. In the providence of God, Judas Iscariot said, I have betrayed the innocent blood, setting it out separate from the blood of any other man. The blood of David, the blood of those that Manasseh slew, and so forth. So I want to first of all point out tonight that I want to deal with the innocence of Jesus, because we must talk about his innocence as we talk about his blood. And that is, it's seen in the fact that Jesus himself repeatedly declared his sinlessness. I mean, he repeatedly declared his sinlessness. He called on some unbelieving Jews, to prove that he was guilty of sin. You know, I read some of those things where it's, which of you convinces me of sin? I would never ask you that. And I doubt that there's anybody here that's honest with himself that would ask a group of people, which of you convinces me of sin? Because there's not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We all sin. But Jesus did not and could not sin. Therefore, Judas Iscariot had been present when he had challenged people to convince him of sin. Tell me, I was in a discussion with a fellow on Facebook right before I left to come up here, and he said, you misquoted a lot of scripture. And I said, sir, I cut and pasted every one of those scriptures out of the King James Version of the Bible. Which one did I misquote? He said, well, you're like a Muslim. I said, it's easier to attack the person than it is to answer his arguments. But let that be as it may. But Jesus said in John 8:45-46, and because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? If I say the truth, why don't you believe me? They could not refute one thing that Jesus said. Therefore, they could not convince him of sin. And he said, since you can't answer that, and if I say, since I say the truth, a lot of times the word if means since. And since I tell you the truth, why don't you believe me? Jesus declared that he always did the will of God and what pleased the Father. John 8:29. He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Can any of you say that? I do always those things that please him. Don't we wish we could? Don't we wish we did? I'm glad, he said, thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many. Jesus had as his main priority in life, doing those things which please the Father. That was his main priority. He came here to please the Father. He says, I always do those things that please him. He had his main, John 4:34 also. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. My very meat, my very reason for living is to please the Father and to do his will. Jesus never sought to do his own will, but the will of the Father. John 5:30 says, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. The very reason for which Christ came into the world was to do the will of God. John 6:38, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Let me also point out that Jesus perfectly and completely obeyed God's commandments. John chapter 15, verse 10. He said, if you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have kept my Father's commandments. One other verse on this particular point. Jesus fully finished the work which the Father gave him to do. He said in John 17:4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. In John 19:30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. It is accomplished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. You know, nobody could take his life from him. He laid it down, and he can take it up again. And so they could not kill him until he had finished the work that the Father gave him to do. The innocence of the of the blood of Christ is magnified in the many biblical statements that declare his sinlessness. Peter declared in his first epistle that Christ did no sin. This has been used this week. But he says in 1 Peter 2:21-22, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was any guile found in his mouth. The prophet Isaiah declared the innocence of Jesus. Isaiah 53:9. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. You know, a few times in my life I've had dealings with someone that's very deceitful. I had a construction company for a while, and I did a job for a man one time, and I didn't catch something that he was doing. And he got to the end of the job, and he said, I'm going to withhold $500 of what I agreed to pay you, because that building's a little bit out of square. I said, but the first morning I came out here, you had it squared up and told me to use that line. He said, but you should have checked on my work. He deceitfully got just a little crook. Just a little bit. I was able to straighten out where it looked all right, but he knew it was out. So finally I told him, I said, I am not going to fight with you over it, but you'll die owing me $500. Deceit there was no deceit found in the mouth of Christ. No guile found in his mouth. The wife of Pontius Pilate. Isn't it amazing how God uses lost people sometimes to declare the truth? The wife of Pontius Pilate, when Pilate is set down in judgment to pass judgment on Jesus Christ, the wife of Pontius Pilate came to him and said, "Don't have anything to do with this just man. For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." Notice she called him a just man. Absolutely just. Thank God we're justified by the blood as someone, I'll be preaching in the morning. We're justified by his blood and we're just. We're just people. But we can't say that we're sinless. Now we do stand before God in the very beauty of holiness because we've been justified by the blood of Christ. One of the thieves who died on either side of Jesus proclaimed his innocence. He said, the other thief was railing on him. And this thief said to him, "Why are you doing this? You see, you're in the same condemnation and going to face the same thing he did." And he did it, didn't do anything. Notice what he said. He said, "This man hath done nothing amiss." Luke 23, verse 40 through 42 is the passage. The Roman centurion who oversaw the crucifixion of Christ, when Jesus died and things had happened, he said, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly this was a righteous man." One after another, they declared his innocence, his impeccability, his sinlessness. Paul declared that Christ knew no sin. No one else has ever been that innocent of sin. In the book of 2 Corinthians 5:21, "He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." He knew no sin. Sin had no place in him. There wasn't a crack or a crevice in his character and nature where the devil could get a toehold to cause him to sin. Paul declared that Christ, our great high priest, was without sin. Hebrews 4:15, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Innocent blood, the innocent blood. Paul's testimony to the innocence of Christ and his absolute sinlessness is set forth again in the book of Hebrews in chapter 7, verse 25 through 27. "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself without sin." There are events which set forth the innocence of Christ and the innocence of his blood. His resurrection from the dead declares him to be absolutely holy. We need to remember that. I tried to think if I've ever heard a sermon that dealt specifically with that. And I couldn't think of anybody, or even myself, having preached a whole sermon on that particular matter. But Paul says in Romans 1:4, He's declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. The very fact that God raised him up was evidence of the sinlessness of Jesus Christ. The word that's translated holiness in this verse refers to absolute purity. The word's defined as follows: the state of being holy, purity, or integrity of moral character, freedom from sin, sanctity, applied to the supreme being. Holiness denotes perfect purity or integrity of moral character, one of his essential attributes. Jesus' own words support the doctrine of his sinlessness. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, I'm reading from John 2:18 and 19. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and 3 days I'll raise it up. They tried to avoid the subject and talked about how the temple was 40 years, I believe, in building. And you're going to raise it back up in one day? He said, he's talking about the temple of his body, not the temple, the physical temple that was built in Jerusalem. The blood of Christ must be innocent, because even though it was human blood, it is also called the blood of God. I mean, it's the blood of God. I believe that, as I believe Brother Cozart pointed out last night, it's different in the sense that it was absolutely untainted by sin. And it, because of the divine union of the two natures, the fact that death had no rightful claim on him proves that his blood is especially innocent blood. Acts 2:23 and 24 says, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that death should be holden of it. Death had no rightful claim on Jesus Christ. He had never sinned. Now, sin came by death. For as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men for the law of sin. Someone says, well, why did he die? Because he took our sins. He died in our place. But it was impossible that death had any claim on him other than the fact that he was bearing our sins in his body on the tree. As far as he was concerned, death had no rightful claim on it. The fact that God has exalted him to sit on his right hand proves his innocence. Proves his innocence. Acts 2, 32 through 34. This Jesus hath God raised up. Notice again, the resurrection, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. That he also has been exalted to be a prince and a savior proves him to be impeccably innocent. Impeccably innocent. Acts 5:30-31. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus Christ, whom he slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior. for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Folks, if he had not been absolutely innocent, he could not have been our Savior. He would have, and even if he had died for his own sins, he could not have been our Savior. He could not have died for ours. That's one of, and the fact that God exalted him and set him on his right hand after his resurrection is proof that he was absolutely sinless. One other scripture. Well, I've got two maybe. The fact that God will judge the world in righteousness by the absolutely impeccably righteous one, our Lord Jesus Christ, proves him to be innocent of any sin. Acts 17:31. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. You notice how many times, and I probably not scratched the surface on it, how many times the resurrection is set forth as evidence of the sinlessness of Jesus Christ. You say, but Brother Kemp, aren't we going to rise from the dead? Yes. But because of what he did, not because of what we've done. In conclusion, let me say that time will not permit me to show all the scriptures that support the impeccable innocence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Truly, his blood is innocent blood. It is the innocent blood. You won't find a scripture that refers to anybody else's blood as being the innocent blood. One time, that expression is used, and that's in the text that I use. So when Judas betrayed him, he rightfully declared, I have betrayed the innocent blood. If there is one here today who does not know him as your Savior, I can assure you that his blood, because he is sinless and absolute, because he is sinless and absolutely he's sinless and absolutely holy, that this can cleanse you from every spot and wrinkle. 1 Peter 1:18 through 20, for as much as you know, you were not redeemed by corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conversation received in by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Innocent blood, the innocent blood of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.